Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage today, help us to learn from it and apply the principles in it to our situation here in Australia, here in the Southern Highlands. We thank you for the growth of the early church, for their zeal, for their prayer, and we pray that we might learn things from it today. Speak through me and speak especially through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you go out the front door and you walk along the street towards Barrel, staying on this side, you go past the fire station, a whole lot of coffee shops, and then you come to a florist in that strip up there. And the florist at the moment has a sign in the window. And I took a photo of it this week. And here, if you zoom in, it says this: "We support you. Please support us. Vote yes for marriage equality. Flower, flower, Southern Highlands, New South Wales." Now, I support their right to put this sign up. I don't necessarily agree with it, but they have an opinion on the marriage equality debate. And in a democratic society such as ours, they have the freedom to do so. However, the no case also has a right to present their views. I saw this sign in the window and I've been reflecting on what our church might do to promote the no case. You see, a couple of weeks ago I preached on the topic of marriage equality and the postal survey. And we've received the postal survey at our place, and I suppose many of you have as well, and encourage you to actually participate. I was encouraging people to consider voting no in the postal ballot. The reasons I gave were primarily from God's word. Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Jesus is talking, and he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. And this is in the Anglican marriage service. I did a wedding on Friday. Use these words: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one." Jesus talks about how God instituted marriage to be between a man and a woman. Now, I invited people to respond to my talk, and I got lots of responses. And then at parish council, I surveyed all of parish council and said, "What have you heard?" Now, I didn't hear anyone in our church disagreeing with me. Maybe a bit scared to do so, but I didn't hear anybody disagreeing in spite of lots of opportunity to do so. So it seems the majority in our church have listened to the biblical teaching and support the no case. Let me encourage us to fill in the survey. I also had in mind what Archbishop Glenn Davies said. He preached a sermon at Moore College Chapel, and I've watched it, and it's a great sermon on Matthew 19, 4 to 6. And he said, "There are lots of conversations around Australia at the moment about this issue. We Christians are to be salt and light. We must speak clearly, audibly, and winsomely into this debate." And the Archbishop has asked all of the 260 plus churches in the Anglican Diocese of Sydney to spend some time today at our services praying about this issue. He personally has written this prayer. Now, if it looks a bit familiar, it's because we prayed it 2 weeks ago. I sort of jumped the gun. But we prayed it so that it's a good thing to pray. And I thought we'd pray it again. Now, if you can't read the writing, I had to make it small to fit on the screen. If you can't read the writing, you might like to move closer. There's plenty of seats down the front. But hopefully, just have a read of it to think about it, and then we'll pray it together. I'm a quick reader. I've read through it. I hope most of the others have started too. But let us pray it, and I encourage you to join with me in it. Father God, We praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image, male and female, to live for your glory and the honour of your name. We thank you for the gift of marriage, your plan for the nurture of children, and the health of our society. We pray for our nation as it contemplates overturning your good design for men and women. Give us courage to serve you without fear as we declare your truth for the good of all Australians. Give us wisdom and grace as we seek to persuade our friends and family that God's way is best. Grant us humility, compassion, and steadfastness when we encounter views to the contrary. May you be pleased to bless our nation so that marriage remains as the union of a husband and wife, in accordance with your purposes and the benefit of all. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you notice about halfway through it says, give us wisdom and grace as we seek to persuade friends and family that God's way is best. Well, I've been thinking about this, and as I was thinking, I reflected, I preached to everybody in the church about what I think we should, why we should be supporting the no case. But how do we make an impact on the community? And as I was thinking about this, Les Bunter, and here's a picture of Les, he attends the 8 o'clock service, came to see me. I just took this photo last night. We're talking about speaking into the community about the marriage equality postal survey. While we're talking, we came up with the idea of putting a sign on the notice board outside our church. There's a sign in the florist, so we thought maybe we should put a sign out at the front of the church. And after a fair bit of discussion back and forth, we came up with this sign, and you can see it up on the air. It says, God's Bible states his will on the postal survey, Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. What we're aiming to do is to encourage people to look to the Bible. We want to promote the authority of God's word. Anything that gets people reading the Bible is a good thing. We had to make it short, but that's what we came up with. It was really good to work with Les in this way last Monday. Les and his wife Val, here they're pictured, that's taken a few years ago, are long-term members of the church. And I place a great deal of value on Les's wisdom. He's often made helpful suggestions to me about our church's ministry. They were converted in 1958, before I was born, before many of us were born, during a Moore College mission at this church, coming up next year, 60 years ago. A group of students from Moore College came to St. Stephen's for a mission, and a large number of people heard and responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 30. And most of them continued for the next many years. When I came here 13 years ago and I commenced, there were still a number around who'd been converted. I've had the privilege of conducting their funerals and they're now with God in glory. But Les and Val Bunter are still active members of our church. We're having a Moore College mission next year, and it marks 60 years since the 1958 mission. Let me put some dates up on the screen, how it just sort of fits in neatly. Well, our church was opened, the building, the Heritage Building, in 1978. So there was no anniversary then, that was just when it was opened. But then, in 1958 was the 80th anniversary of the opening of the church. And they had this Moore College mission where 30 plus were converted. A great movement of God's Spirit in Mittagong. Well, then in 2008, when I was here, for the 130th anniversary, 50 years after that mission, we had another mission, and a number of people were converted. And then you can see the symmetry. For the 140th anniversary next year, we're going to have another one. It'll be the 60th anniversary of the 1958 mission. But this time, instead of just having it with our church, we're actually doing it over the whole of the Wollongong region. Our Bishop, Peter Hayward, has organised all the Moore College students to come between the 18th and 24th of March next year for mission throughout the 60-plus parishes. And we, as the five Southern Highlands churches, are going to be sharing with one team. Instead of having a whole lot of students, we're going to have six, but we're going to do some combined events. Now, over the years, there's been other Moore College missions, but I can't remember exactly. But I do remember that in the 1980s, they had a mission here led by a lecturer called Glenn Davies of Moore College at the time, who became Archbishop. And Mike Rader, who people know, he was on the team at that stage. And some other prominent people now in the diocese were on that team. But we're going to have another one next year. And it's going to be a great time. Five Anglican churches are combining to do some events. We're going to have three combined events. We're going to have a dinner, we're going to have a seniors lunch and a youth event, and maybe some others. But instead of just having 1 week of mission, we're going to have 6 weeks of mission. From February the 25th to Easter Sunday, April the 1st. At every service during those 6 weeks, we're going to be preaching evangelistically, talking about Jesus and encouraging people to put their hope and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But we need to have people from outside the church come. So we need to be thinking about how do we prepare. To prepare ourselves for this mission, as we said last week, we're looking at the book of Acts. The reason is that we see in the book of Acts the beginning of the new Jesus community. It is active in reaching out to people with the news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The community has spectacular growth. It has fervent witness, but it's set against the background of persecution and opposition. I was thinking about this, it's very relevant for us, because in the marriage equality debate at the moment, if you dare to support the no case, you're often labelled as a bigot, as homophobic. It seems as if our church society has moved a long way from Christian values. There is active opposition to the teachings of the Bible. And what a better time to have a mission. You see, the early church faced huge opposition, and they prospered in spite of it. As we read through the book of Acts, we see the leaders are imprisoned, and then one's actually killed. In Acts chapter 6, a good guy who our church is named about after, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So Acts is helpful for us to go through in terms of seeing God in control, no matter what is the apparent strength of the anti-God forces in our society. We see the work of God continues despite vigorous opposition. Today we're going to look at this account of Judas being replaced. So if you've got your gold or yellow handout, we're up to point number 2, and we're going to look now at the passage. And it's a great passage. Look at verse 12. The apostles, the 12 disciples, are on the Mount of Olives. Here's a picture that I took from the Mount of Olives in present-day Jerusalem. It's looking down a valley down the hill, across the valley, and then up to Jerusalem. And you can see they sort of walk towards the Temple Mount or the temple. And they go to a room. It's described as a Sabbath day walk, which means it's less than a kilometre. It's not very far. And then Peter says in verse 15, the scripture has to be fulfilled. You notice he quotes from two Psalms in verse 20. Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. What's this all about? Why is this important? So we never hear about Matthias again. Why is this here in the Bible? Well, Judas had conspired against Jesus. Judas was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus had chosen. And yet, Judas betrays Jesus. Remember, Jesus spends the whole night in prayer before he chooses the 12, and he chooses one that's going to betray him. Think about how the other disciples, including Peter, would have been feeling. They'd gone from the despair of the crucifixion to the exhilaration of the resurrection. But in the midst of this, they would remember that Jesus was killed because Judas betrayed him. One would think that the terrible, shameful actions of Judas would have been kept away in the history of the early church, this history in Book of Acts. Instead, our account describes how Judas buys a field with his money that he receives from betraying Jesus, and he dies a terrible death. Peter then says, well, the scripture has to be fulfilled, and another apostle has to be appointed, because Jesus has forfeited the right to the office of an apostle. Why is this so important at this stage? Well, there's 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, correspond with the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 4 talks about Jesus in heaven, Jesus who is the lion who becomes the slain lamb. And then there's this imagery of Jesus, and then there's this scene in heaven where God is on his throne, surrounded by some weird creatures, but also by the 24 elders. You can see up on the screen, there they are in the front row. The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. So there has to be 12 apostles, 12 disciples, to balance the 12 tribes. Matthias is selected to fulfill the office of an apostle. As I said, we'd never hear about him again. Indeed, the book of Acts, we only really hear about Peter and John, and then later a bit about Stephen, Philip, and then mostly on Paul. The apostles are referred to as a group, but not individually. After they die, they're not replaced. But Judas has to be replaced because he's a defector. The passage is included because God is a realist. People leave church, and sadly, people defect from Christianity. But despite this, the work of the church continues through those who persevere. Peter's quoting from these two psalms. The first one's from Psalm 69. Sorry, I made a mistake. If you've got a Bible there, you're looking it up. It's actually verse 25, not verse 15. The psalm is discussing, it's written by David, he's discussing his enemies. And he cries out to God to be delivered from them. He's also crying out for God's judgment. David, during his life, is let down by people he trusted. He's disillusioned they've turned against him, some of the people. Yet he acknowledges that God's in control and requests that his enemies receive from God what they deserve. He requests God's wrath will fall upon them. And he says, instead of a joyful family life, may they have a deserted dwelling place. That's what that first verse, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. Now, this is applied by Peter to Judas's situation. They're all acknowledging, David, Peter, and the apostles, God will punish the wicked. Now, we can draw from this the principle that when we feel unjustly let down by others, we leave it to God to do the judgment, because he knows the whole truth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, again, there's another quotation from Psalm 109, the first reading that we had. And it's very similar to Psalm 69. In these verses, if you remember from the first reading, people are unjustly attacking David, the king. They're speaking against him and they attack him without cause. He's been good to them in the past, but they repay his goodness with evil and his friendship with hatred. Peter's quoting from verse 8. The accuser will ultimately lose his place of leadership because of his unrighteous behaviour. And that happens to Judas. But this teaching says to us, whatever happens in terms of opposition to the church, the ministry of proclaiming the gospel will continue. The worldwide church will continue to grow. Well, let's go back to the sign that Les and I put up last Monday. A number of people from our church saw it that I put up on Facebook and told me they liked it. But I did have some criticism. One critical response came from someone who used to attend our previous church at West Ryde. He was a teenager then and actively involved in the church, but is now a man in his 30s. And here you can see my Facebook page, and at the bottom, this was his comment. Poor form, completely out of sync with society. I was tempted to defriend him. But I resisted that temptation because I didn't want to pay him back. God's the one that will judge. Now, he completely dismissed my right to have a say about the marriage equality survey. He has sadly moved a long way away from the Christian faith. Yet we shouldn't be surprised when people turn against Jesus, because Judas did. Judas betrayed him, and Jesus had selected Judas to be a disciple. In the midst of opposition, we are to continue steadfastly in the faith, even in the face of opposition of people who seem to us at one stage to have been fellow travellers in relationship with Jesus. Even when we have opposition, when we're criticised, as we Christians are being criticised mightily at the moment, we're to use this as an opportunity to spur us on to proclaim Jesus more. Maybe we haven't been doing it enough, and that's why we've moved so far away from Christian values. Well, point number three is the essential ingredient for mission and revival. And Rochelle picked it up very well from the passage in the all-age talk. I want to look at verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all the disciples and the followers, about 120 plus, joined together constantly in prayer. Then in verse 24, do you notice? They pray before they cast the lots to determine who's going to be the person to replace Judas. It's interesting that this is the last time in the Bible that lots are used to determine our guidance. Because what happens in the next chapter? The Holy Spirit comes. And lots are sort of superseded by that because the Holy Spirit now gives guidance. We know that God is in control. His purposes will triumph. Last week, Matthew helped us to see that Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, I want to use you, my disciples, to reach the whole world. And we're involved in that process. However, the essential ingredient in the successful proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Saviour is prayer. There's constant prayer. What happens in chapter 2, we'll see next week. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches a sermon about Jesus. And 3,000 people are converted. It's because of the Holy Spirit, of course, but it's also because the disciples are there praying constantly. Verse 14. United, constant prayer seems to be a necessary and essential ingredient to a great turning to God. Now, we see this in the Bible. We also see it in church history. Let me tell you about a church historian. This guy is called Stuart Piggin. Many say he's the foremost Australian Christian historian. I had the privilege of doing a master's course with him in Australian church history, and he's a great lecturer. He has studied revivals around the world, and particularly revivals in Australia. He's an academic, so I'm going to give you a quote in a minute from this book, which is a whole book about revival, which is called Firestorm of the Lord, which is a brilliant book to read, very inspiring. He's an academic, so it's a bit wordy, the quote I'm going to put up on the screen, but persevere because it has gold in it. He says this: revival is a sovereign work of God, the Father, consisting of a powerful intensification by Jesus of the Holy Spirit's normal activity as testifying to the Saviour, accentuating doctrines of grace and convincing, converting, regenerating, sanctifying and empowering large numbers of people at the same time, and is therefore a community experience. It's occasionally preceded by an expectation that God is about to do something exceptional. It is usually preceded by an extraordinary unity and prayerfulness amongst Christians, and is always accompanied by the revitalization of the church, the conversion of large numbers of unbelievers, and the diminution of sinful practices in the community. Revival, usually preceded by an extraordinary unity and prayerfulness amongst Christians. This is the essential ingredient. In terms of our Jesus' mission, for 6 weeks next year, now is the time for us to be praying. Let me encourage us to be praying in a unified, constant way, just like the early church. Now, the five Southern Highlands churches, Anglican churches, are encouraging people to visit the five churches over the next few months and pray about this Jesus' mission. Now, I came up with this idea, and our first meeting was on September the 6th at Moss Vale. I went, and I was encouraged that four others went with me. A small beginning, but let it grow and develop. The next meeting is in October. It's the fourth. It's usually the first Wednesday of the month. Then in November, we're doing some training. We'll tell you more about that soon. In December, we're going to be going to Robertson. In January and February, we'll be coming here and then at Bundanoon. Can I encourage us to make attending these meetings a priority? There's something special about joining in prayer with people from all over the Highlands. Because we're going to be doing a combined mission. Let's combine for prayer. As well as these combined meetings, we're also going to be praying lots and lots here at our church. This Thursday, we have a combined prayer meeting. Well, we have our own prayer meeting. I'm going to be here and Matthew's going to be here. 6:30 to 7:30 in the morning. 2:30 to 3:30 in the afternoon. And 7:30 to 8:30 in the evening. Come to one of them. If you've never been to prayer meeting, it uplifts your soul. We'll be praying about the marriage equality survey, but we'll be praying especially about the Jesus Is mission, and praying that God will do a great work next year. We need to undergird what we do in prayer. And as well as this, God's laying it on my heart that we should have regular prayer meetings on a weekly basis. If you're interested, talk to me. I'm happy to go to two or three a week. I love us to be praying more as a church. Of course, we are to pray individually. But Acts 1 says it's something special about praying corporately, together. We've had these in the past. I think we need to reinstigate them. You know, last night, in this building, and George talked about the smell, you can hear. By the way, I did come here about 6:30 this morning and opened all the doors for an hour to try and get the smell out. But anyway. But it was a great night last night. We had 60 or so people, and a number of them were from outside the church. And our speaker, Steve Wakeford, did a great job. It's exciting to be involved in events where the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed. And we've had some really good responses. So with that as a taster, let us look forward to next February and March. We'll be reaching out to the community with the good news of Jesus. Let us be praying that we can develop good relationships with our friends, our family, people we work with. Develop them, maybe spend some time with them, our neighbours. Have a coffee, then invite them to a meal, and then invite them to one of these events next year. But let's, as we prepare for this, the way to see God work, the way that He wants us to prepare for this, is to be united constantly in prayer, just like the early church was. Let us pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this account of the early church. We thank You, Lord, that we learn from this that whenever there's opposition, You continue the work of Your church and Your work prevails. In the midst of opposition, a lot of opposition it seems to Christianity at the moment, may we be spurred on to proclaim the good news of Jesus more and more. We thank You for the opportunity to do this in a big combined way next year, in February and March. Help us as we prepare for this to be constant in prayer, to be united in prayer. And Lord, I pray that You'll be motivating lots and lots of people to come next Thursday and pray. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You that the gospel of Jesus works, that people are changed by Your Holy Spirit. But we thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege of praying that You will work. And we praise You that You respond to prayer. Amen.